The first reading today is from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 26, which is on page 1101 of the Church Bibles. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you were reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Second reading today is from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. And it can be found on page 1083 of the Church Bibles. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even and more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is the word of the Lord."
Thanks be to God. Let's pray for Arthur as he comes to bring us God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Arthur. We thank you for your gift of him to us this morning. And we pray that he may speak words from you, and that we may receive them as such, and that we may go out and take what we are told this morning and apply it to our daily lives. So bless him now as he speaks. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Simon, thank you. So the minister noticed that one of his flock had been missing, had been absent for a number of weeks, and he decided that a pastoral visit was in order. And so the following day, he got on his bike, as ministers often do, and cycled round to this parishioner's house, And he knocked on the door, bang, bang, no answer. Knocked again, bang, 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 no answer. So he peered through the letterbox and called out the person's name, no response. So having given up, he took out one of his visitor's cards and he wrote underneath his address and phone number, Revelation 3:21, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he popped it through the letterbox. Well, you can imagine his surprise and his delight when the following Sunday, there was the errant lamb sitting in their usual place. And as the collection was brought up in the middle of the service, he noticed in the basket the very same card that he'd written on. And underneath Revelation 3:21 was written Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. I was in the garden when you called, and I was naked and ashamed, so I hid. Well, of course, we know what precipitated that conversation in Genesis chapter 3. We know that the relationship between God and his creation was damaged. It was broken, and it came about through an act of disobedience on the part of both Adam and Eve. And it was their disobedience that led to their expulsion from the garden. And obedience is the one word that seems to stand out through each of those two passages that were just read for us this morning. And obedience is quite a tough word for us, isn't it? Because we have a natural inclination to want to do things our way. And so it's difficult when somebody asks us to do something a different way. Is there a parent here who hasn't said those immortal words, will you please tidy your bedroom? Don't they? I say it to my grandchildren now. When we go to visit our grandchildren, my granddaughters, I said to them, it looks like somebody's broken in and trashed your bedroom. And they said, no, it's always like that. It's quite remarkable how they can manage to live with it. But, you know, obedience is difficult, that parent-child relationship. But it's also, it's difficult for us when we're at work, when we're working alongside colleagues, those above us and those beneath us. You know, it's very difficult, isn't it, to kind of communicate in a way that would command that kind of level of obedience that we need. And obedience, as a Christian, is also quite a demand, isn't it? It's quite difficult. But it's what God asks of us, and it's what God expects of us. I mean, Scripture is full of verses about obedience and its rewards and the potential consequences of disobedience. And Paul writes that Jesus was obedient to death, even death on the cross. So Jesus' obedience should be a model for each and every one of us. But, you know, if you look back through Scriptures, what do we find? Abraham's faith and trust in God. It's tested to the very limit when God asks him to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. And such is Abraham's relationship with God that he faithfully obeys him. And that faith and trust is richly rewarded when God says all nations on the earth will be blessed through you. And so we are today. We are blessed. And in the passage from Acts that was read for us, we hear of Philip's encounter with this Ethiopian official. Not just any official, but the man in charge of the Queen's treasury, like the Chancellor of the Exchequer. I don't know if you can imagine Jeremy Hunt going down the road and meeting a minister and stopping and saying, can you tell me what this scroll says? I know what I would say. Well, if you don't know what it says, I don't either. I mean, who knows what a budget is? But it's not just any official that we're talking about here. This man is a very senior political and very influential figure. And Philip is obedient to God's prompting to join with this man on his journey. And an opportunity opens up to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And the end result is that the Ethiopian stops his chariot and says, there's water here. Why can't I be baptized? We don't know what happen next to that official. But, you know, it's a fair bet that he went back and used his position and his influence to share that good news. And so today, the Ethiopian Orthodox Church is recognized as one of the oldest churches in Christendom, just from that one encounter. Let me turn now to the gospel. The last verse in chapter 14 tells us that Jesus and the disciples are about to leave the upper room. And he begins to speak words that make up the chapters 15 and 16 en route to the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't know if you can just imagine yourselves as part of that group. You've left that upper room and you're making your way through those darkened and narrow streets of the city. I took a sabbatical in 2014 and visited the Holy Land, and I was quite surprised walking through Jerusalem, the old part, just how narrow those streets are. And it gave me time for reflection about how it must have been for Jesus carrying that wooden beam through those streets. But here they are. And they are, as a group, making their way from the upper room where they've shared that Passover supper. And they're working their way through the darkened and narrow streets of the city and then passing beyond the walls into the surrounding countryside, into that valley of Kidron that leads up the slope to the Garden of Gethsemane. And during that time of the year, the grapevines would have started to blossom, with the promise of a fresh crop, a fresh harvest. And as Jesus walks with his disciples, I can see him reaching out and taking a vine in his hand and using it as a visual aid to teach these men, these disciples. So it might beg the question, why now? Why is Jesus giving them this teaching right now? And the answer is simple. It's because they needed it. They needed it. Jesus has just told them that he's going away. He says, where I'm going, you cannot come. Not yet. But he says, you're here and you're going to continue my work. And it's going to continue through you and through your life. And if they were to carry on that work, then they needed to know how to produce the kind of fruit in their lives. So this passage is all about becoming a genuine, authentic disciple of Christ and about how to bear fruit for the glory of the Lord. And the picture that Jesus presents is that the people of God are a vine which God tends and from which God expects good fruit. So there is a connection between Jesus as the vine and his followers as the branches. It might be helpful to visualize what the branches of a vine actually look like. There's a great picture on the wall at the back, and one up there you can just see. In a vine, if you've ever been to I visited a vineyard down in Hampshire not so long ago, and I was quite amazed at the lines of vines and how the branches are all intertwined. It's so... they're so completely intertwined that it's almost indistinguishable from one to the other. It's very difficult to determine where one branch stops and another starts. And they all run together as they grow out of the central vine. And the fruitfulness of each individual branch depends on its relationship to the vine, because it's the main vine that feeds the branch, nothing else. And twice in our text this morning, Jesus says, I am the vine. I am the vine. The first time in verse 1, he adds the true. I am the true vine. And he makes a connection with the Father, who is the gardener and who prunes the branches so that they might bear more fruit. The second time Jesus says, I am the vine, in verse 5, he makes a connection with you, with us. All these elements are necessary for the vine to bear its fruit. The gardener, the vine, the branches. the Father, Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, the disciples. And what has this got to do with obedience? Well, in this teaching, Jesus makes it very clear that we are to remain or to abide in him. And abide in this sense is not just kind of waiting or staying. It's actually taking deep in, right deep in. The sap runs through the center of the vine to the branches. And Jesus says, I want you to abide in me, to rest deeply in me. Because apart from him, we cannot bear fruit. And what fruit are we to bear? Well, there's firstly the personal. Paul tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and gentleness. And that's the inward transforming power of the Holy Spirit bearing fruit in our lives. And secondly, there's the corporate. As branches of the vine, we are called to bear fruit, fruit for the kingdom. And our fruitfulness as believers is part and parcel of the way that the Son glorifies the Father, and it therefore implies a commitment to mission, to sharing this fruit, like the Ethiopian official, sharing and invited others to be grafted in to the vine. And it's by involvement in mission and becoming fruit bearers that we show ourselves to be authentic disciples of Christ. And I think during vacancy, during my time in Basingstoke, I was area dean for a number of years and guided quite a number of churches through vacancies. And you could see where the fruit was bearing harvest for the kingdom. When the minister goes, the congregation, the family pull together. And there's a sense of prayer. There's a sense of desire. There's an enthusiasm for continuing the mission of the church in sharing the good news. And I want to encourage you that to be that vine, to be that branch, that church that continues on its mission as you wait, as Simon says, for the Church of England to slowly turn its wheels. But they turn slowly, but usually fruitfully. Be involved in the mission of the church and become fruit bearers so that we show ourselves to be authentic disciples. So let me just start to draw things together. What about the pruning part? Because it sounds painful, doesn't it? But as any good gardener will tell you, it's necessary to cut back in order to promote good growth. Yeah? I don't know if any of you, I'm really keen on rose bushes, and when we moved in, I planted, I've got about 20 rose bushes in the garden now, but last winter, at the end of October, I went, and I took a bit of advice from a well-known gardener. He said, when you prune your rose bushes, just take your hedge trimmer and go across like that. Don't do them individually. And that's what I did. And you know, I went out yesterday, and gosh, they're all flourishing. It's great to see. So pruning is painful, but it's necessary. And how does God do that with us? Well, firstly, he challenges. He challenges. He takes away the branch that bears no fruit. And that means that in this sense in the scripture, it means to lift up or to raise higher. And that is the gardener will take the unfruitful branch and he'll lift it from the dirt into which it has fallen and give it a better chance to be productive level. On a personal level, that means that when we get to a place in our lives, in our Christian journey, where we're no longer bearing fruit, the Lord may have to reach down into our lives, disturb our complacency, and lift us up in an effort to challenge and shock us to growth. And there are times when the Lord can only accomplish this through reprimand, through rebuke, which if we respond to with repentance, helps us to be fruitful for his glory. The second is that he cleanses the branch. That is, the gardener removes things from the branch that would sap its vitality and its strength, like like sucker branches or useless buds or misdirected shoots and spots, discoloured leaves. Anything that consumes life but produces no fruit has to go. And so it is with our lives as followers of Jesus. When we allow things into our lives that hinder our walk with the Lord, then we're in need of pruning. It isn't always easy to cut that stuff from our lives, but if we don't, the Lord surely will. And how can it be accomplished? Well, Jesus says it's by the word of God. In verse 3, he says, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." And like a mirror, the word of God can reveal the problems. In James chapter 1, it says the person who looks in the mirror and then goes away and forgets his reflection is like the believer who doesn't hold with the faith, can pay it lip service, but cannot be getting involved with it. And in Hebrews chapter 4, the writer says that the word of God is living and active and will cut through bone to the marrow to correct. So let me just finish with two questions for you, two challenges for you. Firstly, take a time to reflect what has been pruned out of your life in the last 5 years and what new fruit has Jesus produced in your life during that time. We forget, you know, in the Church of England, we don't like change. You know that, don't you? You know, you can't be a good Anglican and enjoy change, okay? You know the story of the Anglican church who wanted to move the piano from one side of the church to the other, yeah? People said, no, you can't do that. We don't like change here. And so the vicar started to move the piano, and he moved it an inch every week. And at the end of 2 years, it was on the other side of the church. We don't like change. But, you know, change takes place with God. Change takes place at his pace. Not, you know, he won't come on and suddenly zap you. He'll start to change you bit by bit, gradually, so that you start to produce that fruit for his glory. And so we need to take time to reflect on that. And we don't do that often enough. We often, on our Christian journey, are always looking forward. We don't pause and look where we've come from, just to see where God has been at work in our lives. And if you can't think of anything, then you have to consider, are you being obedient to God? How often have you let the word of God cut into the depths of your life, leading to confession and cleansing than a more fruitful life? And finally, question two. What in your life needs pruning right now? What's keeping Jesus from producing new fruit in your life? If you can think of something, then rejoice, because the sharp-edged word of God is working in you, pruning and purifying, cutting back, making alive. And this time next year, your faith won't be quite the same as it is today. You'll have been pruned and you'll be producing more fruit. Fruit for the kingdom and the kingdom right here, right now, here in St. Andrews and in Kinston. That call is to bear fruit here and now that will draw others to be grafted into the life of your church, of your community, and of God's kingdom. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you just know us, that you love us, and that you care for us so deeply. That as a gardener, you see into our hearts and into our lives and what needs pruning, what needs cutting back. But also that you rejoice in the fruit that we produce for each other, for your kingdom, that allows others to see the glory of our Lord Jesus and what that means to our lives. So would you bless this word to us this morning and help us to reflect on where we've come from and where you may be taking us now. To the glory of your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.